privilege now to spend some time in God's Word. As we did last week as we started in Luke chapter 15, this week we conclude. When the great American storyteller Mark Twain was asked, "Who do you think is the best storyteller that ever lived?" Mark Twain answered Jesus Christ. "Then which story is the greatest story ever told?" he replied. "The story of the prodigal son." Today we're going to look at the story of the prodigal son. But perhaps it would be better titled, "The Story of the Father's Love." It's the father who is actually the main character in this story. The story tells us about a father who totally and extravagantly loves his children. And from this story, we'll see how God loves us and is greater than we could ever imagine. This beloved story is so powerful and so insightful. It's so challenging and compelling today as it was some 2,000 years ago. It's one of the world's supreme masterpieces in storytelling. Its details are vivid. They reflect actual customs and legal procedures that build up the story's emotional and spiritual impact. In the story, there's rebellion, there's love, there's resentment, there's forgiveness, there's celebration and anger. In these simple 22 verses, there's a story of hope and hopelessness, of rejection and restoration. But before we jump into that parable of the prodigal son, we need to take a moment and set the scene again. All of Luke chapter 15 is a unit. The parable of the prodigal son is actually the third parable in the passage. We looked at the first two parables last week. Jesus is illustrating in these three parables his answer to an accusation from the spiritual leaders of his day, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Open your Bibles there to Luke chapter 15 and look with me at verses 1 and 2. See, the chapter starts this way. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" See, the Pharisees were accusing Jesus of being a friend to tax collectors and sinners. You know, tax collectors were among the most ostracized people group in that time, because they worked for Rome and they were considered dishonest and immoral. In the reality of the culture of that day, the religious leaders did not welcome, they did not talk to, let alone did they eat with tax collectors and sinners. These religious leaders were all about pomp and circumstance. They were all about earthly recognition and full of pride and smug. They were all about external, outside religion. It was all about rules and laws and who to be friend with and who not to be friend to. How to look religious. But not Jesus. No, Jesus is telling in these three parables that he's about redemption and restoration, about second chances, about hope and grace and love and forgiveness and new life. See, Jesus uses these three parables to picture his own heart. There are three threads that run through these three parables. First, something of high value, something that is very important, has been lost. There's the lost sheep, the first one, the lost coin, the second parable, and now the lost son. Second, what is lost warrants a heartfelt search. The shepherd searched for the 99 sheep. He leaves them to go look for the one. The woman turns her whole house upside down to try to find that lost coin. And the father is looking and watching and waiting, anticipating the day when he'll see his son again. Third, when the lost is found, there's great rejoicing and celebrating. When the sheep is found, the shepherd throws a party to celebrate. When the lost coin is found, the woman holds a party to celebrate. When the lost son is found, the father throws this huge party to celebrate. And in verse 10 and verse 7, it tells us that all of heaven rejoices when a lost sinner repents and comes home to the Father. Today we're going to look at three ways that the Father's love changes our lives. Father, we pray now, these few moments that we have together, that this precious story that your Son said all those years ago might come alive anew and afresh in our lives as your Spirit uses your word to challenge us and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. The first scene we see is when the Son leaves the Father. First, we see that the Father's love allows choice. He starts that scene off right away with a younger son asking for his share of the family estate. He wants his inheritance now. He doesn't want to wait until the proper time. He wants it now. To understand how brazen such a request would be, we need to understand that the son's request meant to a more Middle Eastern mind. See, no one in their right mind would make such a request to ask for his inheritance early. It would be, in a way, wishing that your father was dead. Because you only got your inheritance at the death of your father. He so wanted to get away and do his own thing. He so wanted to live a life of ease and pleasure. He so wanted to live off of his inheritance that he wanted it now. It must have been painful to have your youngest son to essentially say, I don't value you. I don't care about you. All I want is your wealth, the wealth that you would give me when you die. How did the father respond? The father is very gracious, and he gives it to him. Now remember, the father's wealth isn't in money. He couldn't just take out his checkbook and write out a check so that the son could leave immediately. No, the wealth of those days was in commodity and tangible property. His father would have given him flocks and herds and tools and, of course, land. In order for his son to take his inheritance with him, he would have had to turn it into cash. He would have had to sell his inheritance. See, the disgraceful attitude of the younger son was on display for all to see. The people of the town and nearby area, the neighbors and extended family members, they all would have known what was going on. When he had finally sold all that he could, he left home and he went far away. He went where nobody would know him. Verse 13 simply says that he squandered his wealth, his property, in wild living and reckless living. He wasted it. Those citizens of that distant country, his new so-called friends, were more than willing to help this frivolous foreigner spend all of his money. And sooner than he ever thought possible, his inheritance is gone. He spent everything, and he's now in great need. But no one comes to his aid. There's a famine in the land, and there's no family, there's no friends. He becomes desperate for food. This young Jewish man has hit rock bottom in his life. He accepts a job, a terrible job, a job that doesn't even pay enough to fill his stomach. He takes a job feeding the pigs. This is both to show us that not only how poor he had become and desperate financially, but how far he had fallen spiritually, that this Jewish boy was working with the pigs. There's nothing spiritually left alive in him. He was down, as far down as he could go. He longed to eat what the pigs ate. But everyone around him made sure that he knew that he was worth less to them than the pigs. His life was less valuable than a pig. He must have started to think that he was worthless. What good am I anyway? Look, I've wasted all my money. Look, I've ruined my life. A well-known speaker started off his seminar by holding a $20 bill. In the room of over 200 people, he asked a simple question. Who would like this $20 bill? Hands started going up all over the place. I am going to give this $20 bill to you, but first, let me do this. He proceeded to crumple up this new $20 bill. They said, who wants it? Still, hands are up in the air. Well, he replied, what if I do this? And he dropped it on the ground, and he grounded it into the floor under his shoe, and then he picked it up, now all crumpled and dirty. Now who still wants it? Still, hands are up throughout the auditorium. He said, my friends, you have all learned a valuable lesson, because that dirty, crumpled up bill did not decrease in value. It's still worth $20. See, many times in our life, We're dropped and crumpled and ground into the dirt by the decisions we make, by the circumstances in life that come our way. We feel as though we are worthless. But no matter what has happened to us or what will happen, we never lose our value in God's eyes. To Him, dirty or clean, crumpled or finely creased, you're priceless to Him. See, it didn't matter to the people in that room that that $20 bill was dirty and crumpled and worn and torn. They knew that in spite of its appearance or its faults, it was still a $20 bill. It had not decreased in value, not 1 cent. They were still more than willing to accept it because of its true value. So it is with our God. We might feel useless and worthless. We might be at rock bottom, starving and smelly like a Jewish boy feeding the pigs. We might be crumpled and worn down and broken. But our value to our Heavenly Father has not decreased, not even one tiny bit. He still sees us as precious and priceless. He still wants us to come home. No matter what you have done, no matter where you have gone, our God, your Father, loves you and wants you to come home. One of the truths that this passage teaches us that we all have the freedom of choice. I'm sure that the father in the story knew that his son wasn't making wise choices, but the son was of age and allowed to make his own choices and to live with the consequences of his own choices. Though the father knew better, he allowed it. The father hoped and prayed that someday his son would learn from the mistakes that he was making and he would come home. We all know that there are few joys in life as moving and as touching that we get from our children. And there are few heartaches in life, few sorrows as deep that we get from our children. So is the reality of parenting. And so is the reality of our Heavenly Father. You ever thought about that? As any good parent weeps over the wrongful choices of their children, our Heavenly Father is so moved because our Heavenly Father is a good Father. Perhaps today, in your family, you're dealing with just such a child. Perhaps today, you'd have to admit that you are that child. Because you see, at differing times in our lives, we all choose to follow our own paths instead of following God's. Many times it's not as dramatic as a prodigal son, but the consequences can be just as harmful. Are you right now choosing to go down a path that you know your Heavenly Father does not want you to choose? Well, don't go away, right? Because we're about ready to witness the extraordinary love of a father to his son, of the Heavenly Father to his children, of our God to us. The next scene is the return of the son. The second truth that we see in our passage today is that the father's love embraces redemption. This next scene starts off with this wonderful statement from the younger son. It says, when he came to himself, or as another version put it, when he came to his senses. One of the great challenges of life for all of us is the ability to see with clarity the situations that we are in. So often when we're in the midst of the challenge of life, clearly understanding the confusion and pain in our lives is so distorted. Sometimes the clarity that we seek is blurred by our own unwillingness to be humble, to take the necessary steps for redemption and reconciliation and to get the counsel and the help that we need. Now think about that phrase, right? It says, when he came to himself. You see, when we're away from God, when we're in times of rebellion, when we've walked away from God, we are not ourselves. Jesus said so that as long as this man was away from God, he was not truly himself. Do you see it? Do you see that the way back to be himself was taking the way back to God? This is an important point this morning. If you want to find yourself, it's not out there somewhere. If you want to find yourself, you find your true self in a relationship with God, the one who loves you, who designed you. If you're searching for clarity in the midst of a life challenge, open up your heart to God, to His direction, His thoughts, His steps. This is the turning point for the young son. This is the moment when he finally realized that there has been one thing that he could fully rely on, and that was his father's love. When he came to his senses, when he came to himself, he remembered something. He remembered that his father loves him. He remembers that his father will take care of him. So it is with us. There is one thing that we can fully rely on, and that is our heavenly Father's love. God loves you. So as the young man comes to himself, he starts to make a plan on how and what he's going to say to his father when he goes home. He wants his father's acceptance, but at the same time he realizes that he's done wrong things, and those wrong things have consequences. He's wasted his whole inheritance. There's no more inheritance left for him. He has shamed his father by his actions. He's destroyed his own reputation. Going home, though it's the right thing to do, is often not an easy thing to do. Often in life, doing the right thing is not the easy thing to do. But when we come to ourselves, doing the right thing becomes the very thing that we want to do. So he prepares his speech, right? He starts off with an honest evaluation of the choices that he has made. They were wrong and selfish. Father, he says, I have sinned against heaven and before you. He not only acknowledges that he has hurt his father, but he understands that the choices he made have a spiritual dimension. It's not just coming back to an earthly father, he's coming back to his heavenly father. He isn't just coming to a homecoming and reconciliation between a father and son, but he's coming to a spiritual reconciliation between the son and God. The son figures he'll go home and just ask his father if he'll let him be one of the hired servants. He hopes his father will welcome him home, but he believes it's too much to ask for full reconciliation. He hopes in his mind that his father would just allow him to become a hired servant. We now come to that most amazing part of the story. Because you see, the father knows the son. He knows with the attitude that he left with is only going to bring him pain and loss and hardship. So the father hopes, the father anticipates that someday his lost son will come to the end of himself, will come to his senses, will come home. And at that very opportunity, he looks towards the horizon, for he longs to see his son returning home. Well, one day as he's gazing into the distance, looking again for his lost son to return, it happened. He saw him. He saw his lost son. And what overflows from his heart? Compassion. And the father runs. He throws his arm around him and kisses him and hugs him. The missing son is home. The lost is found. Did you know that running was not something that a noble person did in that day? It was culturally undignified to run. In front of all the servants, in front of all the hired help, in front of the townspeople, the father embarrasses himself because nothing was more important than showing his son his love. So he runs to him to love him. He hugs him and he kisses him. The father puts his loving arm around his dirty, disheveled, broken son. I'm sure tears were in the eyes and were flowing down their cheeks. The son must have been stunned, right? Moved by the demonstrable love of his father. Words can't really express and convey the true feelings of what's happening in this moment. We can only imagine with our own hearts the overwhelming compassion and love of the father to the son, and the surprise and the hope and the acceptance, the profound sense of relief and release that must have flooded over the heart and soul of the son. Well, the son takes a deep breath, right? And he spits out his rehearsed speech. But the father doesn't even respond with words to his speech, but with action. There'll be a time for words later. But now is the time for action. He calls to his servant, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, put shoes on his feet. See, all three of these things are a sign that the lost son is being accepted back. Not as a hired servant, but as a full son. The father shows his forgiveness and acceptance by his actions. The best robes were only worn by the immediate family. He's not given the robe of a servant, but of a son. The ring was probably a signet ring, the ring that the father would have used to sign official documents. Putting that ring on his son was a sign that he was a son, accepted back with all the rights and privileges of being a son. In his poverty, this young man had lost his shoes. Most servants didn't wear shoes. They walked bare feet. So giving him shoes was another sign that the father was fully accepting him back. Not as some second-class child, but as his full son. The father did this for everyone to see in front of all the servants, in front of the hired help, in front of the townspeople. The father redeemed his child. They saw him love him and accept him and forgive him and restore him. They knew the shame and the disgrace that his lost son had caused. And now they saw the great love and the compassion and forgiveness that the father had for his son. And then right there, in the midst of this moment, the father tells the servant, prepare the fatted calf. There's going to be a great celebration tonight. For the scripture says, for this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. The celebration didn't wait for the start of the party. The celebration started immediately. And it was no small party to come. You see, to kill the fatted calf, that was what was being held for a big celebration. And the whole town was invited to celebrate. You see, the father wanted to make it clear to everyone and to anyone that this, my boy, was his son, forgiven, loved, accepted. What a beautiful story. What a powerful story. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? He is personally communicating to every person that whoever wants to take a step towards God, how significant we are to him. The Father in the story is a picture of how our Heavenly Father feels about us. He's not sitting around with his arms crossed, with this sour expression on our face. God's not just waiting for us to turn back to him so he can scold us, so he can tell us all the things we've done wrong. Well, if you just listened to me in the first place, none of this would have ever happened to you. God's not standing around with his judgmental attitude, ready to put us in our place. That's not the picture at all, right? No, God is searching the horizon. He's looking. He's anticipating for his children to come back home. He knows us. He knows what's happened. He knows the hurt and the pain and the fear, the disillusionment. He knows what we have done, and his heart is full of compassion. He longs to hold and forgive his children. So when we turn back home, what does he do? He runs to greet us, to hug us, to kiss us. He doesn't let us bear the shame of our lives alone. He comes to us and offers us new forgiveness and real healing, fresh hope and full acceptance and abounding love. He stands up and says, this is my child. Bring the best robe. Put a ring on his finger. Get sandals for his feet. This is my daughter. This is my son. They were lost. They were dead. But they're found. They're alive. Let's start the celebration. Just stop for a moment here. Let's contemplate the biblical truth that's being illustrated for us. This is our God. His love and his patience. His compassion is so significant. Pastor Matt Chandler talked about this moment in his life. He's at a concert with some of his friends, and this preacher is giving a message. He starts off handing this perfect rose, right? And he smells it. It's so beautiful, and he's talking about it. Then he hands it into the crowd of these hundreds of people, tells them to pass it around. At the end of the message, then he asks for the rose back. It's no longer very pretty, right? It's bent. Some of the petals have fallen off. It's worn out and broken. What was once this desirable, perfect rose is now unattractive, seemingly worthless. The preacher said in his illustration, that's what sin does to us. It breaks us and it makes us undesirable. Then to drive home his point, he said to the crowd, who wants this rose? And nobody said anything. Nobody wanted the rose. Ah, but Matt Chandler in that moment had a moment with God at that concert, and he realized something of great significance. Somebody wants the rose. Somebody wants that broken down, ugly, worn out rose. Jesus wants the rose. See, the prodigal son story is Jesus yelling at the top of his voice, I want the rose. I want the rebellious son. I want the stubborn girl. I want the broken. I want those who feel worthless. I want the lost. I love you. And I want to give you me. You see, in differing times of our lives, each one of us have been like this prodigal son. We have all turned away from God and chosen our own path. We've all squandered obedience for the pleasures of our selfish desires. And our God's not waiting around wagging his finger and rejecting us. No, our God is actively reaching out in love, arms open wide, running to us, to embrace us, to welcome us back home. That's who our God is. He wants the rose. He wants you. He wants me. John 3:16, that most famous verse in the Bible, says it so clearly. It was one of our memory verses this week in VBS. It was one of our memory songs in VBS. For God so loved the world. What does that mean? For God so loves all of humanity. What does that mean? For God so loves you and me. What did he do? He was proactive. He gave us his one and only son. He gave us Jesus so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You see, God proactively loved us so much that while we were still sinners, while we were enemies, while we were running away from him, he gave his one and only son so that as we turn back, we could believe in him, believe in his son. Believe in his substitutionary death for our sins, in his victorious resurrection over sin and death, so that through his son he could give us life, an abundant life, an eternal life. See, maybe today is your day to go to your heavenly Father and to embrace the love that he has shown for you through his son, to admit your need for him and your sin, and to confess Jesus Christ as the leader and forgiver of your life. Well, our final point today is that the Father's love encourages reconciliation. The older son is having a hard time with all the attention that's being paid to the younger son. He becomes angry. Instead of being able to see the big picture, all he can do is compare himself with his younger brother, and it breeds resentment and bitterness in his heart. Even though all that the father owns is going to him, the older son is still not willing to open up his heart and accept his brother. The older brother refuses to go on the party. So the loving father comes out to see him. He's so hurt thinking that the father's being so kind and forgiving to this rebellious brother. I've done everything you've asked me to do. You never threw me a party. Instead of seeing the love of the father, he wants to have his brother put in his place. The older brother here is a picture of these Pharisees. It's a picture of false religion. It's a picture of how religious people respond to the love of God for the younger brothers of this world. Religion wants to condemn and reject the prodigal brothers. Instead of seeing God's great plan of redemption by faith and love, the Pharisees wanted God to grade on religious works. Look at all that I've done. Look at how I keep all these laws. Look at how I have obeyed you. We're so righteous on the outside. Look at us. But their hearts were far from God. Matthew 5:20, Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. No one in Jesus' day was considered more honored or more righteous, more pure than the Pharisees. Jesus says, not at all. They don't understand it at all. Your righteousness must exceed that. Because theirs was just on the outside. But from God's perspective, which is the only one that counts, it's not outward, false, self-righteous religion that he wants. He loves us. He wants us. He wants to have a relationship with you and me. That's what he wants. No amount of religious actions can ever earn favor with God. God does not want mere outward conformity. He wants our hearts. Perhaps today you could rightly say, just like the older brother, that you've done your religious duty. But are you outside of the party? When the party of redemption and salvation and hope is going on? Do you look good on the outside, but on the inside there's no real relationship with Jesus? You're just actions, just show? Because the real heart in front of you is far from that growing commitment to Christ. You know what God is saying to you today? Come inside to the party. Come inside. Stop trying to earn your way. Stop trying to make it yourself. Stop making hoops and jumping through hoops. Trust me. Love me. Come to me with your whole heart. Come into the party and celebrate. No matter how many steps you've taken from Jesus, no matter how far the journey has taken you away, the reality is that it's just one step back, one step. And then God comes running with his compassion and forgiveness. So come to Jesus today. Take that step of redemption and reconciliation. Because like a good father, he's looking in the horizon for you to turn. Ernest Hemingway wrote a story about a father and his teenage son. In this story, the relationship had become strained and the teenage son runs away from home. Then the father begins a journey in search for his rebellious son. Finally, in Madrid, Spain, in a last desperate attempt to find the boy, the father puts an ad in a local newspaper. The ad read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon. All is forgiven. I love you. Your father." Well, the next day, in front of the newspaper office, 800 Pacos showed up. They were all seeking forgiveness. They were all seeking the love of their father. Perhaps that's you today. And it could not be any more clear in the scriptures, in this story of the prodigal son, God loves you. So please take the moment right now and turn to your Heavenly Father and come to him, because his love for you is greater than you ever imagined. Let's pray. Father, today now in these just precious moments where we're just quiet and stilled before you, through your Holy Spirit, impress upon us the immeasurable truth of your love, that you love us, that it's real, it's substantive, it's life-changing, it's life-giving. Lord, if there is one thing we need, it's you, it's your Son, it's your love. Because in your love for us, you sent your Son to give us life, abundant life and eternal life. Today, right now, Spirit, move and challenge and change. Perhaps right now, you need to be praying from your own heart, right now to God. Come to him. Embrace him.